We need you, God. We need you every hour. We need you every minute. We need you every second, God, of our lives. And we confess that to you. But we also confess that sometimes we don't always feel that way. Sometimes we don't always view you that way. So help us, God, in our unbelief. Help us in our lack of faith. And help us, God, to have that yearning for you. I'm just reminded of the devotion I've had this past week when the devotional writer said, "May the only thing that I need be the fact that I need you." And so help us, God, to have that heart. Help us to have that in our hearts and our lives, God, because we also echo the other song, "It is well with our soul." We know that in you, God, we can find rest. We know that in you we can find joy and peace beyond all understanding. And so be with us today as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, I'm not speaking today, all right? So you guys can, again, breathe a sigh of relief, all right? But I did want to take the time to introduce our speaker for today. I actually have the privilege of knowing this young man. I've known him for a while, actually. I've spoken at a couple of his ministries before. We met at a couple of youth conferences from before even the time that I was here at Severna Park. So I've known him for a while. In fact, his in-laws go to the same church as my parents, all right? So I can actually say, this is not on the bulletin at all, but I can actually say that Maurice, Pastor Maurice, is actually the reason why I met Miss Stephanie, all right? And I'll give you guys a little background. Maurice actually went to Washington Bible College before I did, and my parents were looking for a school for me to go to. I didn't know about Christian. I was in public school, so I was like, what's a Bible college? And I actually used to drive by the campus for football practice when I was at Roosevelt, and I thought it was a Christian camp. I actually didn't think it was a college at all. But apparently, his mother-in-law was speaking to my mom and told my mom about Washington Bible College, and that's how I ended up there. And if you guys didn't know, I met Stephanie at Washington Bible College. So, Maurice, thank you. All right. If you guys didn't know, WBC, the other name for WBC is Washington Bridal College, because actually Maurice found his wife there as well. so a little background on Reverend Maurice Morgan. He actually got his master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary down in Dallas. Great, great school. And he's actually served as associate pastor for youth ministry in Maryland for multiple years. Currently, he is a teacher of Riverdale Baptist School, which we'll let that slide, but I'm just joking. He knows what I'm talking about. But his wife and children are actually serving God over at Life Connection Church, which we partner with Pastor Marty. So they're over there. But he's also done some pulpit supply at a couple of churches, and continue to be in prayer for him as he continues to seek what God is doing in his life as far as future calling and those type of things. But extend a warm welcome to my friend, Pastor Maurice Morgan. Obviously, during this time, also continue to pray for our pastor. But Pastor Maurice, if you can come up and just impart some word on us. Take your time, by the way. We're used to staying here a while, right, guys? No, I'm just joking. All right, thank you, Pastor Maurice.
Good morning. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, God. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness unto us. Father God, I pray as we continue worship that you would speak to me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, God, that you would touch and change lives for your glory. Remove the focus off me, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be lifted up on high. So, Lord God, we thank you for today. Be with Pastor Dave as he's resting, Lord, on a sabbatical, Lord. Pray that you bring him back energized, Lord, ready to move into the new year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Enjoyed being here this far. Very welcoming, very friendly church. Really appreciate that. That always helps most of the time, especially when you come somewhere new and you're nervous and you're like, oh, what do I do? So anyway, thank you so much. All of you have been very welcoming. Pastor Zach and everyone. I came in contact with Severna Park, I guess through Pastor Dave. He and I, we met at a conference somewhere in Columbia through the BCMD, a BCMD rep we met, and we just stayed in contact on Facebook. Can you believe that? And just one thing after another, we met, just talk. He used to do youth ministry. I did youth ministry. We just, you know, talk. And then the pastor where I'm at now, when God called him to start a church, one of the churches that partners, Severna Park Baptist Church. So thank you all for coming to our outreaches, for helping us with a lot. I mean, it's so helpful. You were like 6 years old, so it means a lot to us in that beginning phase of just getting started. So familiar with that. And then also, I had my ordination examination here at this church. And I don't know if you know, but those things are not easy. Just want to let you know that. So I got very, very familiar with your church after they questioned me and questioned me and question upon question upon question. We came and it was light. When I was upstairs waiting, because I was waiting up here praying and praying, I waited, it was dark. And it got to the point that Pastor Day said, you guys need to leave the building. The alarm is about to go off. We were there that long. And anyway, so I became very familiar with your church in that sense. So I thank God for you. Thank you for your church, Pastor Dave, Pastor Zach. We go way back. Again, like you said, my in-laws, his parents attend the same church, and he's done a lot of things. And I knew his sister when she was in high school. Now she's married. Kids. Oh, my gosh. Wow. Anyway, and then another thing we got to comment, my wife's expecting, his wife's expecting. It's just like, oh, boy, something's in the water. I don't know. So anyway, here we are. So it's good to be here this morning. Let me not talk too much anymore. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The text reads, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens. Number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The African impala has the ability to jump to a height of 10 feet high. Covers a distance of 30 feet or greater. Yet these magnificent creatures, they can be kept in any enclosure of a zoo of a 3-foot wall. These animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. With faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear entraps us. Just like the African impala, many of us, we have the ability to do great things for the kingdom of God. But we will only jump if we can see where our feet will land. Therefore, we remain stuck. We remain stuck in our faith. We remain stuck in our churches. We remain stuck in our marriages. We remain stuck in our relationships. We remain stuck in whatever you want to call it because we refuse to trust God. This morning, I want to talk from the subject, Abraham's faith and his relationship with God. Abraham's faith and his relationship with God. I'm going to give you 3 points, just 3 points, and I'm out of here, I promise you, just three. 3 points. How Abram's faith affected his relationship with God. How Abram's faith affected his relationship with God. Abraham, the man, he's the patriarch, he's the prophet, he's the missionary. God had promised him in chapter 12, he says, look, leave your father's homeland. I'm getting ready to do something. Leave the known and step out into the unknown. Leave everything you know about your father's homeland and go out. And he steps out on faith. He's going on faith. He's believing God. He's trusting God. And then in chapter 15, though, he's still childless. From what I read, my research said he was probably about 80 years old. He's still childless. So chapter 15, he's looking for a child. Chapter 12, he says, God promised him a child. So he's kind of like, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on? You promised me a child here, and here I am right now. There is no child. Have you been there before? God had promised you something, and you move forward, and you're like, what's going on over here? What's happening? He's at this point saying, God, what is going on? Also about Abraham, he's known to stretch the truth here and there. In chapter 12, Abram, he tells his wife Sarah, he says, look, you're fine, honey, you're fine. The kids, I work with young people every day, they say when someone's fine, they say they're 10. On a scale 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, she's a 10, she's a dime. His wife was a 10. It's a good thing. Fellas, you can tell your wife, you're 10. Okay, they're getting in trouble at home. All right, she's a 10. Okay, get him. Anyway, so she was fine. And he says, look, when we go here, you're not my wife, you're my sister. And he goes down, and the Pharaoh sees her, and they go with the plan, she's my sister. And then Pharaoh would take Sarah as his wife. And then all of a sudden, a great plague will break out. And then he realizes, why didn't you tell me she's your sister? He was afraid that they may kill him because she was fine. All right? And then we go to chapter 20, same thing. Abraham, talking about Abraham the man. Chapter 20, he goes down to Gerar, king Abimelech. Sees him. His men see Sarah again. She's a 10. And they see her again. And the plan is, you are my sister. They're looking. He's looking. He takes her as his wife. And then all of a sudden, King Abimelech, he's in his bed sleeping at night. And the Bible says, the Lord appeared to him and says, King Abimelech, you are a dead man. Oh, that is scary. He says, why? Because the woman you took is another man's wife. He gave her back. This is Abraham. He got a little bit of issues here. But then not only did Abraham do this, it goes to the next generation. Oh, Jacob, he ends up lying about Rebekah being his sister. Can I say something real quick? We got to be careful as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and whoever you're modeling before, because a lot of things are caught rather than taught. I've been teaching almost 7 years. I realize, yes, it's good to teach. Yes, it's good, but a lot of things are caught rather than taught. Here we see Isaac picks it up. Then later on, Jacob, he's sneaky, he's shiesty, he steals the birthright. A lot of things are caught rather than taught. But this is Abraham. This is who he happens to be. He's a man stepping out on faith. He has this thing to fix the truth a little bit. And then now we have Abraham. He's called by God to leave his father's homeland and to step out into the unknown. He's promised land. He's promised blessing. He's promised protection from his enemies and for his family. He's promised all these things, and he leaves the known and goes into the unknown. The question on the floor is, what does the word faith mean? I looked it up. It means to support, to sustain, to confirm, to support, to sustain, to confirm. It's like sitting on these pews right this morning. When I sat on the pew, I didn't start shaking the pew. I didn't look underneath the pew and say, is this going to hold me up? Because you know I picked up a few pounds. Is this going to hold me up? I didn't do all that. Neither did you. You just sat down. And you believe it will hold you up. You ain't even thinking about it right now. But you just believe it will hold you up. It's faith. They gave me a bottle of tea. I mean, some tea this morning. My throat's been bothering me. My daughter's sick. And I picked it up. But it is what it is. That's life. And somebody made me some tea. I didn't say, Zach, where did tea come from? What did you put in the tea? How long has it been hot? Where did you go with the tea? Did you drop something? I didn't do any of that. I was like, thank you. I drank it at faith. I believe that it was all right and it's all good. Okay. And that's what faith is, believing God. It's supporting. It's trusting. It's believing God's word and what it is, and you move forward. You move forward on it. A few weeks ago, I had to go to Middletown, Delaware, and going there, I live in Bowie. I had to grow over 50. I put it in my GPS. I didn't really pay attention. But I realized I had to go over the Bay Bridge. You guys went over many times. That's good. I understand that. That's good. I had to go over the Bay Bridge by myself. I'm going 5 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. I'm going over the Bay Bridge, and as I'm driving, I've been to New York. I've been over the Verrazano Bridge. I've been over the Delaware Bridge. It's kind of like, okay, but I'm still driving. And I'm like, okay, this is going to be a while. And I'm just driving. I'm saying, oh, Lord, what if I go over? I'm just like, just driving. And I just had to trust that, God, you got me. You got me. I didn't ask the people at the booth where I paid a fee. Is it going to hold me up? How long has it been here? How many accidents? I did look it up afterwards. But but I just went over. I trust and believe that it's going to take me over. Thank you, Lord. When they asked me to go over again, I said, no, I can't do it this Saturday. I can't go. I looked up this word faith, and I saw several quotes on faith. Here's one, unknown quote. Faith is believing in things what common sense tells you not to. Augustine writes, faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Another unknown writer says this, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Thomas Carlyle said, a man lives not by debating and arguing many things, but believing something, trusting something. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Church, this is a faith walk. However you want to look at it, however you want to believe it, this is a faith walk. However you see it, it's a faith walk from beginning to end. Oh, Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. My first point for this morning is this. Our faith will affect our family. Our faith will affect our family. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Here's what's going on. God tells Abram, do not be afraid. What happened was in chapter 14, he had intervened on Lot's behalf. If you looked at chapter 14 before, he helps Lot out. He gets Lot out of a jam, out of a bad situation. He pulls him out, and what is possibly believed is this, that Abraham's afraid of the Mesopotamian coalition retaliating against him. If you look at chapter 14, he will go get Lot, and then after that, he will tithe 10% to King Melchizedek. He would tie it to him. And then after that, he was saying, do not be afraid. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. No, verse 13, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, then the one who escaped came, told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oak, a memory of Amorite brother. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard his kinsmen had been taken captive, Lot, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them by night, and he, his servants, and defeated them, and pursued him to Hobnah and Damascus, and then he brought back all possessions, and also brought back his kinsmen Lot, with his possessions and the women and his people. So actually what's going on is, God is saying, don't be afraid based on what just happened here. But what's interesting to me is this, he go and rescues his knucklehead nephew, Lot. A lot of us, we have Lots in our lives. We feel like we got to look out for them, whether it's a son, whether it's a brother, a nephew, a grandson, or someone, that they always get themselves in a jam, a bad situation, and then they always call you, hey, can you come bail me out? We got Lots in our lives, and he comes and says, can you help me? And he finds out, he comes help him, and that's really another sermon, but he comes and bails him out. And then after that, God says, do not be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about that. Don't be afraid. And that encourages me because I look throughout Scripture. This phrase is used over 70 times. Do not be afraid. This is also going to be translated, do not be afraid. Stop being afraid because I am your great reward. Stop being afraid. As I read this, the Scriptures, it encourages me as I share my faith with somebody I don't know. It encourages me as I do missions. It gives me boldness. As I do and stand and preach, it gives me boldness because I know, do not be afraid because God is with me. God's hand is on me, and he's on this church, and he's on you. He says, don't be afraid. I said I saw over 70 references. I'm not going to read all of them. Here's one. Genesis 26:24. God appeared to Isaac, Abraham's son, the next generation. He says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Genesis 46:3. God appeared to Abram's grandson, Jacob. I am God, the God of your father. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the so. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord appeared to Paul in the vision, and he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Oh, I don't know about you, but as I read this, this gives me confidence. This gives me boldness because I know God is there. He is present with me as I move forward. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. Keep moving forward to what I've called you to do. Look at verse 2. Abraham's response is, oh, Lord, oh, God, what will you give me for I continue childless? Oh, there's a song like, what have you done for me lately? He said, God, what have you done for me lately? I got no children. What you going to do for me? I want a son. I want a child. What's going on? Maybe you've been there before. You've been arguing with God. You're like, God, what is this? What is that? What's going on? Well, he's saying, what's going on? Where's my child? What's going on? Genesis 11:30, it says, now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Genesis 16:1, it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. So now God is saying, Abraham, I need you to trust me that I'm going to bring forth a child for you. You don't see it yet. It's not here yet, but I'm calling you to trust me. I'm calling you to believe my word that I have spoken to you that I will bring you a child. Church, what is God calling you to believe God for here in Severna Park? What is God has called you to believe him for? What has God called you to believe him for in your family? What has he called you to have faith in him about? Why does he bring up Eliezer? Eliezer, you got to understand something about Eliezer. He's living in his household. Lot is gone. No children. So is Eliezer's chief servant. He's taking care of Abram and his wife. And what will happen in the ancient Near East is this. They would adopt either son or chief servant, and they would look out for the parents. They would take care of them when they are sick. When they die, they will bury them and mourn them. And then the chief servant or the adopted son will inherit whatever's there. And he said, Lord, I want a natural born son. That's what he wants. He wants a natural born son. Church, I just want to say this. Your faith will affect your family. Your faith will affect your family. I went to the movies a while ago. I don't get out anymore. I don't know why. When you have these kids, you just don't get out, you know. It's just, I'm on their schedule now. Soccer practice, this, that, you know. It's just what it is. Like, okay. Anyway, I went to the movies, and it was nice. I went to the movies. The seats recline now in the movies. Anyway, so I went to go see War Room, and I'm there, and it's a great movie. The lady, Liz, she's in the video, and what's interesting is this lady begins to share with her faith with Liz, and Liz begins to create this closet. She takes all of her clothes out, her shoes and all this other stuff, just shoes and jeans and all this other stuff. Anyway, and as she began to put all these prayer requests in there, I don't know how I'm going to try to leave that alone because I'm going to get in trouble, you know what I mean? Anyway, she put in prayer requests, and then one time her daughter just stumbled in her closet, and she saw all these prayer requests because her marriage was in trouble. She's looking, and she's looking, and the daughter went to her room and took everything out and started putting prayer requests up in the room, in the closet. And what's interesting to me is how this thing was caught. Her faith affected her daughter, and her daughter began to pray for her mom's marriage and her father because her father wasn't a Christian. And I'm just saying how your faith affects your family. You may say, okay, well, I've seen it. I had my kid. They were in church. They came to church all the time when the doors were open, and they turned away. But I believe the word of God will not return void. I don't remember. I can't remember. One time I was sharing my faith with this young man, and I never forget. He was brought up in the church. His parents were Christian. And I never forget, didn't know him from Adam. And I began sharing my faith with him. And he said, you sound like my grandfather. I said, maybe it's just not me. Maybe God has been sowing his word in you, and he wants you to take hold of it. And my whole point is that your faith, whatever you're teaching, your faith in Christ, it will pass on to that next generation. If they reject it, that's on them. But my whole point is that the word of God will not return void. Let me stop. Let me go on. Okay, I can keep moving because I know. I understand how this works. So anyway, my first point is your faith affects your family. Okay. Y'all kind of like my first period class. Your faith affects your family. Thank you. I appreciate it. Anyway, I will move to my second point. My second point is this. Your faith will affect your future. Your faith will affect your future. Look at verse 4 and 5. And behold, the word of God. The word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Eliezer, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promised Abraham that his offspring shall be as countless as the stars. I went to Puerto Rico 2010. I went to Grenada 2012. And I never forget being there, looking up in the sky, and I see all these stars up there. Now, when I step outside my house in Bowie, Maryland, I don't recall seeing that many stars. I see some stars, but it's not as many as I would see in Puerto Rico. But I just only imagine in the ancient Near East, over there, as God takes him outside, he looks and he sees all these stars, and he says, that's how many descendants you have. Oh, my gosh. It's not manifested yet, but he's believing it. It's trusting that it will come to pass. He says, so shall your descendants be. But maybe you're here. You've been at a point in your life where you stepped out on faith. You trusted God. You believed him. You stepped in place. You went to that position. And then all of a sudden, things are not coming together like it should. Then you find yourself questioning yourself, saying, God, was I hearing voices when you told me to move to another state? God, was I hearing voices when you told me to take this job or go back to school? God, was I hearing voices? Was I not thinking straight? Was something wrong with me? Did I bump my head? Did something happen in the process? You're questioning yourself. You just don't know. I remember we moved to Dallas in 2001. We got married 2001. First, we're going to go straight to Dallas. My pastor said, no, hold on, just wait. Just stay for a year. Stay for a year. Just stay for a year. And just enjoy your marriage. Stay for a year. So we stayed for a year. We went to go visit Dallas. March 2001, got on the plane. And I never forget, we got on the plane. I was like, this is where you want me to be, God. This is where I'm going. Got on the plane, had all these troubles on the plane, just some stuff on the plane. Then we went to look for jobs, too. So when the luggage came around, we looked for my bag so I can get my luggage. Got an interview tomorrow morning. Wife got to be somewhere tomorrow. And the luggage is missing. The clothes for the interview, it's missing. Okay, well, we're in Dallas now. Okay, all right, we did a little form, we filled it out. Okay, let's get the rental car because we're in Dallas, not like D.C. You just can't catch the subway anywhere. Let's get a car because Dallas is spread out. It's pretty big. So anyway, I go to the get a rental car, and then the guy started haggling us about this insurance and all this other crazy stuff, and we're going on and on and on, and I'm like, what is going on here? My friend said, just get in my car. Don't worry about it. Just get in my car. Just calm down. You kind of just chill out. And then we go to the hotel. The hotel I saw online, when I got there in person, was a different hotel. Oh, my gosh. And I'm like, God, I believe you want me here. What is going on? Is that Marvin Gaye? What's going on? Oh, yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I'm just like, what is going on? I don't know. I'm just like, it don't add up. God, you called me to this. And my whole point, you're doubting. You're not trying. You don't know what's going on. And the thing is, Abraham, he's at this place. And God still, he wants us to go forward. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the distractions, in spite of what come against you, he wants you to keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. One night, this dad, his son, was caught in a burning building. The son made it to the top of the roof. And the son, he's looking. All he can see is smoke, flame, and blackness. And his dad said, son, jump, jump, jump. The son said, Daddy, I can't see you. I just see smoke, flame. I can't see you. He says, jump. Jump. He says, Daddy, I can't see you. His father says, son, jump, because I can see you. Just jump. Maybe sometimes you don't know what to do, and God is saying, just jump. Just jump. I never led a ministry before. Hey, just jump. I never taught youth before. Just jump. I never been on a mission trip. Just jump. Just step out on faith and watch God bring everything together. Whatever it is, just jump. Trust him. Believe him. Just jump. As I look at the New Testament church, it was based on faith. You go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus told Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that defensive mechanism, will not prevail against it. Jesus had not died and resurrected yet. There was no spiritual gifts yet. I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell us yet. There was no church building. There was no praise team up here like this. There was no sound system. There was no PowerPoint. It was none of this stuff. They were going from place to place. They were scared for their lives. They had none of this. And my whole point, once he died and resurrected, then the Holy Spirit came and indwelled, chapter 2, where Peter preached the gospel, people get saved, and then after that, you have the roles of deacons and elders. It will come together in time, but here's what I'm saying. Back then, the church was based on faith, and even now, it will continue based on faith. This is God's church. You don't own it. It is God's church, and he will move it forward as he sees fit. The concept is based on faith. I think of my pastor, Marty. I never forget when he started Life Connection Church. He was a youth pastor in Bowie, and it's like, so I was like, why would you leave your church? I mean, you got a good situation here. You're traveling, you're doing stuff with the youth. Why would you do this? And he said, God is calling me to do this. People are like, you're crazy. And he's like, you know, why would you do this? You started a church. That's just crazy. And at the time, he had no money, he had no members, he had no meeting place. He had none of these things. He just had a call from God, supporting wife and family. And he steps out, and again, people thought he's crazy. And my whole point is this. His call was based on his faith and his relationship with God. What am I trying to say is this? Your faith in God will affect your future. If I could summarize my sermon this morning and sit down and let everybody go home and watch the Ravens, if I want to do that, here's how I can summarize it. Give me the back. No faith, no future. That's it. No faith, no future. That's all this. No faith, no future. That's how I can just summarize my sermon, but I'm not. I'm going to keep going. Anyway. Woo. Anyway. In order for cement to become concrete, you got to mix it with sand and thank you. And if the bags of cement in the store never mix with sand and water, you're not going to lay concrete. Sand and water got to be mixed together if you're going to get something that is cementable. And if you want God to lay concrete in your life, in your church, you got to learn to mix something. You got to take faith plus works and then watch God lay that concrete in your life. But you got to take faith, not say I just have faith, and works moving forward and watch God lay that concrete in your life, in your church, in your community, in your school. But you got to mix it. Faith plus works. I gave you 2 points so far this morning. Over here, my first point was your faith affects your. Over here, your faith affects your. I'm at my last point. Is that okay? Or you want 3 more? Okay. All right. 3 more. I got you. Thank you. My last point is this. Your faith affects your fellowship with God. Your faith affects your fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. In Genesis 15:6, we have one of the most important verses in the Bible. You have this thing of faith, justification, and righteousness. It's laid down for the first time. Faith, justification, and righteousness. In other words, God, Abraham believed God, and he counted to him as righteousness. But see, already Abraham believed God in chapter 12, but he thought God was going to give him Eliezer. But God said, no. What I'm going to do is give you a natural born son. So I'm calling you to have faith that I'm going to give you a natural born son at 80 plus years old. Oh my gosh. Woo. Romans 4:3. It talks about this. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then we go later on in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, and the scriptures was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then it adds that part to it. It says, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham, his faith, he believes God. But once he believed God, it changes his standing with God. Now he has a right standing with God. Not only does your faith affect your standing with Abraham, but it affects our standing with God as well. It affects our standing, our relationship with God. The opposite of Abraham's faith is dead faith. It's like this. One of my kids has been sick, and I've been having this pain in my throat and in my mouth and everything. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and do you know, I got some aspirin. I took it because I'm like, I can't take this anymore. But dead faith is this. That man that has a headache, he has a sore throat. He goes to the medicine cabinet. He looks at the pill. He says, you know, I know who wrote this. I know this has the ability to take away my headache, my pain. But you know what? I'm not going to take it. He puts it back in there. He shuts the door and walks away with a headache. That is dead faith. Many Christians say, I believe God. I believe his word. I trust him. I know that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, but we don't take God at his word. It's dead faith. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It talks about our fellowship with God. It says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. He says that God is light. I like this part. In him is no darkness at all. In the Greek, there is a double negative, which say it cannot happen at all. There is absolutely no darkness in God. But it goes on and says, verse 6, if we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What am I trying to say? Is that your faith will affect your fellowship with God. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that also in the New Testament. One of the ways used these days to cut down on traffic on the freeway is the creation and the use of the HOV lane. Especially working out in Virginia. You have to go to the HOV lane, probably subway. But it's the creation of the HOV lane. The idea is to reduce so many cars on the freeway at once. If you're not alone in your car, you can travel down the HOV lane. And you will likely get to your destination quicker than that one person in their individual car driving alone. When I was working in D.C., one guy, he used to put a big bear with a hat on in his navigator. He would put a big bear with a hat on his navigator just try to make like somebody in there so he could drive down the HOV lane. But you need a real person. You need a real person. You need a real person in there. And what I'm trying to say is this. This HOV lane is kind of like koinonia fellowshipping on your way to work. On the highway to heaven, God wants to take the HOV lane, and he wants you to have a relationship with him and be the other pastor in the car with him. On the highway to heaven, he wants to have intimate fellowship with you. He wants you to enjoy the journey and not despise the journey. What am I trying to say? Your faith in God will affect your fellowship with him. Your faith will affect your fellowship with God. In closing, I gave you 3 points. Abraham's faith and his relationship affected his family, his future, and his fellowship with God. Many of us before in the past, we received a pre-qualification letter from a credit card company. They said, hey, you pre-qualify for a $5,000 credit card, MasterCard, Visa, American Express, whatever. We believe, we check your background, you'll be such a great person. You pre-qualify for this $5,000 credit card. And do you not know most times it's just a trick? It's a joke. All they want you to do is get the credit card, and they're betting that you're going to max it out. You're going to max it out because Christmas time is coming anyway. You're going to max it out, and then in the new year, you got to pay the credit card balance plus interest. But God has pre-qualified us for the righteousness of Christ. Unlike the trickery of the credit card company, God has taken the righteousness of Christ and he's applied it to our account, the church's account. And that when our balance is paid in full. And that when God now sees us, he no longer sees me, my sinful deeds, my sinful actions, my sinful thoughts, but he now sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? Our faith affects our relationship with God. Our faith affects our fellowship with God and our relationship with God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for what you've done. Father God, if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice that does not know you as Savior, Father God, I pray you would draw them to you. Pray, God, that you will save them, Lord. Pray that they'll come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, that they may walk with him and live for him. I give you thanks for our time that we had this morning. I pray that your word will fall on good ground. And that it will bear fruit. I ask this all in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.